verses here, and then we'll get you seated. Start with verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles, for the which I cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And the good things which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom Philegius and Hermogenes, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have this gathering today. I pray that you are with Pastor and Lisa as they attending church and spending time with their family. Father, I pray that you give him boldness in witnessing in areas where he was of concern as he traveled back. I do pray, Father, that you would go forth today, that these are your words, not mine. That as we stand up here and present the words that you have laid on my heart, I pray that you would just use them wisely in our lives. And Father, as he told Timothy in these lessons, not to be ashamed of anything, for he was not, knowing that he soon would be martyred for his belief. Father, now I pray that you be with each and every one here. May we use these words wisely in our lives as we walk on this earth until you call us home. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And you can be seated. Well, I endeavored to have an outline on the overhead, but I left my flash drive at home. So, fortunately, there's not that many pieces to it. But it's very interesting. And I asked Pastor if he'd ever really taught from this segment. And he said, well, not that I can remember. And I've titled this, I'm Not Ashamed, because that's what he started out with, you know, in verse 12 and many other places. But there's kind of an overview as he's talking to Timothy. He was, as it says, a holy man in prison and about to die, because this is one of the last books that he wrote, or letters that he wrote to be used in the future. But he wrote it specifically to Timothy. He'd nearly finished his course and had the prospect of soon departing. He was forsaken by his friends, as it talked about in verse 15, left to bear his sorrows alone. They on whom he'd relied and left him, and to his outward suffering. Many of the people had forsaken him, just like Christ was forsaken when he went to the cross. And there was added this, one of the keenest which his master endured before him, that his friends forsook him and left him to bear his sorrows alone. Because when Christ went to the cross, he was alone. Yet, in his mind, he was calm. His faith in the gospel was unshaken. He expresses no regret that he had embraced the gospel, no sorrow that he had been so zealous in it as to bring these calamities upon himself. He was in prison because he was preaching the gospel, preaching what he was told to do. He was a man that was very fluent in the law, but yet on that road to Damascus, he was learning a different aspect of it. How the law applied, how not to apply the law, what the law did, what it didn't do, and as you look through his epistles. The gospel he still loves, and his greatest solitude is that this young friend may never shrink from avowing it. Though it may call him to pass through the scenes of persecution and sorrow. His concern is that Timothy is not as bold as he was, might have been a very timid preacher. I think of our pastor, he's not a real strong, outgoing person, but yet when he gets behind the pulpit here, he's got the mighty words to say. So I got some big shoes to fill, so actually his shoes are smaller than mine. But in general, there's an apostasy, a turning away of those whom he might have relied. Again, he was left with. But there were those that, in refreshing and to find some that were an unshaken friend, an Onesiphorus. Mess all those names up. But he'd sought him out. He had been kind to him in former years of honor, and he had not left him in the dark in adversity. As it says, he hunted him down while he was in Rome to make sure that he was comforted. That fellowship that he had, one of few people that were able to see him when he was there. And as Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, it's an expectation of us as Christians not to be ashamed and to further the gospel. That's why pastors planted this church here. That's why we're here, is that we further the gospel, even though it may be an offense to many. Verse 12, we read it. This is, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He was expressing to his faithfulness in the gospel. And we're going to see a bit of what he was basing that all on. But what he was writing to Timothy about, essentially, is that don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. If he could add these words in here, he says, Timothy, you have something of which you need never be ashamed as you go forth in Christ's name, teaching how God has given his only begotten Son up to the death of the cross, that all who put their trust in him might be redeemed from sins, guilt, and power. He's telling Timothy to continue preaching that. Sadly, today we have many preachers, call themselves preachers, who never seem to have anything to say about the blood of Christ or about the cross in which he died. In fact, I remember reading in one of the books, Tim LaHaye was offered an opportunity to go to a church, and he spoke for years around the country, but the church that was inviting him there specifically says, oh, by the way, when you come, we don't want you to talk anything about the blood of Christ. So as you can imagine, and I don't know if any of you have ever read any of his works, but he said, no, I'm not going to come. He says, I'm sorry. He says, I will teach the blood of Christ wherever I can, the opportunity there, because that is what washes away our sin. So Timothy, like I said, may not have been as bold as Paul in the gospel, yet Paul was trusting him to carry on what he was teaching. He wanted him to carry forth. He was his mentor. He called him his son in the Lord. And I'm sure if Timothy had the opportunity, he probably looked at him as a father. And yet Paul's desire was to get the gospel to every person possible, and that charge was being passed on literally to Timothy and every Bible-believing Christian that's walking on earth. That's our opportunity. He also says in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And Paul was just assuring that we should never be ashamed of that gospel. We should never be ashamed to share that with friends and family, when we're knocking on a door. Opportunity comes up where we can, I don't want to really rock the boat here, or I don't want to say anything. But sadly, these people that he knew in other areas, when he was taken to Rome as a prisoner the second time around, because he's about to face death, and yet he's calmly writing this letter to Timothy and wanting to make sure that he's not ashamed of that testimony. You know, people should be ashamed of crimes and folly, of doing things that are not appropriate. They're ashamed of their own offenses, of their follies, of their conduct when they come to reflect on it. Some of us, if we get older, we look back going, oh, why did I do that? And, you know, we might be ashamed of it, or we might say, you know, I don't understand that. But he wants him to make sure that he's not ashamed of what Christ did on the cross for us. Romans 5:5 says, the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Other books that he mentioned in 2 Corinthians 7:14, if I have boasted anything of him, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found truth. Or Philippians. We'll soon get to that in our Sunday school lessons. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that in all boldness, as always, now as Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And if you compare that to some of the teachings of Christ, Mark 8:38, he says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with the holy angels. Or even Peter in 1 Peter 14:16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. John in 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in him. What? When he shall appear, we have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And it's sad. Like I said, if I had an overhead, I'd throw some of these headlines that I found as going through here. A Christian church hosts Islamic prayers and covers up crosses not to offend Muslims. An Italian cemetery covers crosses in communist town to avoid offending Muslims. A church in England, an England school, has removed the cross symbol from its uniforms over fear that it may offend local Muslims. A Veterans Administration chapel in Michigan hid Christian symbols behind a curtain in order to comply with religious neutrality that had been established under previous administrations. Where a Scottish government reported that it would revealed that Christian crosses were being removed inside chapels during funeral services so as not to offend atheists and non-Christians. You know, more than ever, we are seeing today churches that are ashamed of the gospel. They would rather entertain than speak about what the gospel means. Well, there's some out there that will talk about, oh, you need to get saved, and then give a little quick prayer, and oh, you know, you can be with Jesus. Do you love him? Downplaying the work of the cross. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. And Mark 38 talked about Christ's words of, if we're ashamed of it, he's going to be literally show shame for us. Luke 9:26 says, for whoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Christians that profess Christ, yet when they get up, they're afraid to talk about it. We have churches that care more about their reputation and social outreach than about lost souls that are bound for hell as a result of being ashamed of the gospel. Thankfully, those of us sitting here will not see, thankfully those sitting here will not see this gathering hide the truth of the gospel and what it takes to live for Christ. A lighthouse. A lighthouse is important to shine out, to warn about the shoals. We met our daughter and her husband over at the coast yesterday. Took them down to the lighthouse. Of course, we didn't go up the top. But you know, when you think about what a lighthouse does, a lighthouse warns the ships of impending danger. That's why Christ came to this earth, because as the Apostle Paul said in the first part, you know, what had Paul done? Looking at verse 12, he trusted a person. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we didn't accept a what or a thing. We accepted whom? We accepted Christ, the work that he did, not the works that we did. Paul even went further and carried out his confidence in that, so to speak, he deposited everything in Christ. And that's with us. That's what we do. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're depositing everything that we have. I ran across an interesting comparison with this. This is and this was written a long time ago, so it says, a poor idiot who had been instructed by an earnest Christian man somewhat alarmed him by a strange remark, for he feared that all his teaching had been in vain. He said to this poor creature, "You know that you have a soul, John." "No," he said, "I have no soul." "No soul?" thought the teacher. This is dreadful ignorance. All his fears were rolled away when his half-witted pupil said, "I had a soul once, and I lost it. And Jesus found it, so I have him keep it." A very simple aspect. The Apostle Paul here said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Our salvation in Christ is kept by him. We can't do it. We got folks out there that are saying, "Oh yeah, just do this and this and this, and that'll maintain it." You know, like changing oil in your car. It'll maintain it. If you forget to change your oil after a period of time, you may regret it. But, you know, so, you know, Paul could lay claim that he too once had a soul. "I'm on fire. I believe the law, trust this, that, and whatever else." Until on the Damascus Road, his mind got changed. He was blinded for a while. And, you know, but he knew afterward when Christ identified himself, he said, "What must I do? You know, what would you have me to do?" The second thing is, what did Paul know? He tells us plainly, "I know whom I believed." You know, we're to understand that his statement steadily is the object of his confidence. And it should be our confidence that he relied on the God in Christ. And that he didn't rest on any vague hope that he would be saved. It's a definite. There would be no indefinite reliance upon a religion or what, you know, a church states all this. "Oh yeah, you might be saved if you keep this." That's how they state it. You might. Nor in a expectation that all things would somehow turn out to the right end. He did not hold the theory of a lot of modern people have, that our Lord Jesus Christ did something or another, which in one way or another is more or less remotely connected with the forgiveness of sin. It's kind of a sad way to look at it. But he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ as a person. We can know him as a person. We do know him as a person if we have him as our Savior. Some of us haven't physically seen him, but the Holy Spirit indwells us and just enlightens us to what he's doing. He also knew the character of Christ to whom he trusted. When we look into Scripture, we see that character. When we pray, we understand what he's doing in our lives. His perfect character abundantly justified his trust. Paul could have said, "I know that trust in one who is no mere man, but the very God of very God." He trusted the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And he says, "I have put my soul into keeping," like what they trusted in the Old Testament. Those in the Old Testament that we look at saved, but they were saved based on what was going to happen in the future. We get to look based on what was already done. They knew that one day that their sins were going to be paid for, ultimately. They knew that one day that Christ would walk on the earth. They were trusting that, just as we do today. Yet, they didn't understand that. We're being taught about the mysteries of the church and what we are today. You know, we trust and we confide in that. He said, how did Paul come to know Christ? Well, we know very well when we studied Acts that on the Damascus Road, where he was blinded. Folks around him heard and saw flashes, but they didn't understand what was going on. He did. It was revealed to him. And then he talks about in his other writings of he spent 3 years at Christ's feet learning to understand. He knew full well what was expected of him. You know, how many of us, when we got saved, asked Christ to save us, did we know what we were getting into? The Apostle Paul, it was laid out, probably step by step. Oh, by the way, Paul, you're going to not only have rocks thrown at you, you're going to have people that want to kill you. You're going to end up having the Roman emperor make an example of you, thinking that, well, we're going to stop this thing. You tried it. It didn't work, did it? So now he's gone around. Every letter Paul wrote, he proclaimed Christ in there and his saving work. He made sure that everybody knew that, and he wanted to make sure that that Timothy understood that completely. So what was he persuaded of? He declared his faith in the Lord's willingness and forgiveness. We're trusting in God's faithfulness and willingness. We're trusting in that. Just like we trust that our car is going to start every time we put the key in it and start. Or that, Sylvia is getting ready to get on a boat to go to Alaska. She's going to trust that it's seaworthy and it's not going to have any problems. Well, it's a man-made thing. It probably could. You know, but the Apostle Paul knew that he was persuaded that Christ would keep him. And as he went through there, Paul, he committed to him everything that he had for time and an eternity. You know, his body, his soul, his spirit, all fears, cares, dangers, sins, doubts, hopes, joys. He made it a clean removal of himself. Made sure that he had given everything over. Now, is that expected of us? I would think that we should be willing to do that. We may not be called like the Apostle Paul was, but who knows? We may step into a situation where we're going to be persecuted for what we say. Are you willing to stand up for that? That's what he was trying to ensure for Timothy. You know, that which Paul had committed, what was this that Paul had committed? He committed, like I said, everything. And he said that it was a good deposit guarded by the Holy Ghost. I think that that's a pretty good bank to put your trust in. And, you know, you think of bank and trust years ago. You know, people put their money in hoping that eventually when they draw it out, it'll be there. Well, sometimes it doesn't work, you know. But he said, you know, that it's my deposit in essentially when he's talking about there. You know, I know whom I believed and I'm persuaded. When I put that trust in him, he's going to make sure that I'm taken care of. And all the while, you think of all the things that Paul went through, that when he was stoned, when he was shipwrecked at sea, when he was persecuted, when he went before the different people that accused him falsely, he knew that the Holy Ghost was taking care of him. He knew that Christ was by his side, literally. And it's like, you know, I have preached the gospel, which was committed to my trust. And now for having preached it, I'm in prison. I'm likely to die. But the gospel is safe in better hands than mine. Well, he didn't really say that. He knew that it was safe in his hands because God had entrusted him. Of course, Satan probably saying, you know, Paul, you're now silenced. Your gospel's now silenced with you. The church will die out. The truth will become extinct. That's what the world is hoping to do. If they tell us, no, you can't do this. No, you can't do this. And yet, Paul, when he was told, no, you can't, he said, yes, I can. Peter and John, when they were thrown in jail and told by the magistrates, you can't preach that. And he goes, no, we're going to obey God rather than man. That's the beautiful thing about being a Christian, that we can be told by man we can't do it, and we just smile and says, yeah, my God's greater than you are. I read story after story. I've been going through this book. My wife finished it. She kind of chuckles as she's going through it. It's called The Porables, A Guide to Making America Great. And this issue after issue after issue he lays in there, where high school kids were told, no, they can't do something, and they go, oh, yeah? Yes, we can. And they did. Somebody got upset about it, and they goes, we're going to do it again. You don't like it? It's tough. We can do it. Because they said, our rights, we have our rights. You can't take those rights away. We can share the gospel. We can be such that we're not ashamed to share that gospel. But yet there's too many people out today that are afraid to do that. And that was his fear with Timothy, was that he might become to succumb to that. Because in chapter 2, he starts out there, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithfulness. Who shall be able to teach thee? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier, as of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him, shall be a soldier. He was telling Timothy that if you're going to do this, you need to understand that it's not going to be easy. When people go to war, it's not an easy task. Nothing in that's ever easy. I consider myself fortunate that I was on a submarine. I wasn't in the sands of Iraq or Afghanistan. But yet, I was still there. Something could have happened as part of war. Those that partake in that realize that I have a job to do, and this is my job. And he's telling Timothy, that's the job that you need to understand. You need to be strong. He said, no, I'm not ashamed. You know, he's able to take care of it. And so we've alluded to this statement that what was the apostle concerned about? And he was concerned about this deposit that he'd given. He really wasn't concerned because he knew where he had placed that. But he wanted to make sure that Timothy understood that no matter how much fear gets put on you, you're going to be taken care of. Just as each one of us, that happens, that we're not ashamed. You know, hold fast to those form of sound words that we said in chapter 2. Now, he's concerned for the steadfastness of Timothy. Some of us get in that mode once in a while where we're concerned about, okay, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Then we get down on our knees and ask the Lord to give us wisdom and direction. Next thing you know, we're lifted up and we're given the encouragement for it. Or maybe another Christian, we shared with them. And maybe you pray together with them and they lifted you up. You know, in kind of a partnership. You know, hold fast to those sound words. You know, sometimes they're just words. But in reality, those words were important. Every word that's in here, we can trust. We know that God's word is the absolute truth, even though there are ones around the world. Well, you can interpret it any way you want. Well, guess what? They can all they want. It doesn't change the word. It doesn't change because somebody thinks they don't agree with it. The gospel was given to the Apostle Paul to present. He knew what had been taught in the Old Testament. He knew the law. Then he realized, okay, the law only identified sin. Law didn't fix the sin. They went through all these motions and giving animal sacrifices to set up a credit card account. And one day the blood of Christ was going to take care of that. He understood that But before then, he was going, the law is this, the law is that, you have to do this, you have to do that. And he was going to be the enforcer of that law until Christ met him on that road and changed his mind. And as such, it became an offense. He was once the man heralded by the Jews as the man that's going to go out and get rid of those Christians. But yet, he was the one that went to the Jews initially and was rejected of it. And then said, okay, I need to go to the Gentiles now. I'm going to teach that word to them. And as a result, he made sure that he was able to go out and share what was entrusted to him, but yet he entrusted his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was going to be taken care of. He told the men on the ship that was about to be wrecked during that storm, he goes, if we leave the ship, we're going to die. And they're all probably saying, if we stay here, we're going to die. But in reality, they said, okay, this guy's, he's pretty calm. He knows what he's talking about. This is what's going to happen. Sure enough, they all made it to shore. They were all wet, but they made it to shore. The people took care of them. And he was able to minister to those people. Where the Apostle Paul went, they really prospered from that word. Yeah, there were people that didn't like that. Just as when we knock on doors or offer a tract to somebody and want to share the gospel with them, it's going to offend people. And the Apostle Paul did offend people. You know, I mean, when there are a series of Jews that say, we are not going to eat until we get the Apostle Paul, I just kind of chuckle at that part in Acts. I'm wondering, whatever happened to those guys? Did they die of starvation? I don't know. But there are those out there that were committed to kill the Apostle Paul, just like there were those that were committed to kill Jesus Christ. God was watching out for him. He was stoned outside of Lystra, left for dead. Then he talks about where he was called up into heaven. Well, maybe he really did die, or he just was in a vision. Who knows? But he didn't know. I was called out of here. I know what I saw, and I can't really talk a whole lot about, because I don't understand it all. But he knew that when he came back, he was going to preach what was given to him and what he trusted Christ with. So when we think about all this, the final thing is, what's our salvation based on? Is it on a what or is it a whom? I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm not trusting in the fact that I was born into a certain family, that or I attended the right church, or I did the right things in order. I know that I trusted whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing that, we avoid that time in eternity away from God in hell. You know, Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters. And pastor always says, all liars. Every one of us were a liar at one time. They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the beautiful thing, that when we know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that we can avoid. Now, we're not running around jumping up and down, and, you know, some people do. Some people get that excited. Some people might ask, why are you so excited? And you can probably say, I'm not going to hell. And they'll go, well, how do you know? And then that might open the door. You never know. But it's so important for us to realize that we need not be ashamed of the gospel. We don't need to let the world tell us, no, you can't do that. You can't preach the gospel. You can't tell somebody about that. One day it might happen. It might be a point where man's law says you can't do that. Guess what? God's laws are mightier than man's laws. The Supreme Court, in every case, has pointed out that we can do that. The First Amendment is a wonderful clause. But yet, God's word is stronger than any constitution. There are people around the world that are dying, not only to tell somebody about the Lord, but to live it out, but to get a piece of the Bible. They're giving their lives up for it. There are some people that'll take a Bible and they'll take verses of it and they'll share it with their other folks and they'll all memorize it so they they're a collective walking Bible so they can share that with them. We're fortunate in the United States because of that. But one day it might happen. I pray that it doesn't, but we know that one day, trusting in, you know, when we trust in Christ, we're trusting in Him and Him alone. Nothing else. No works. You know, Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, it's not by works of righteousness that we're saved. And so, when we think about that, and we get encouraged at every sermon here, every lesson that's taught, that it's important for us to pass that on, to be willing to share that. Sometimes the Lord doesn't lead us to do that, and we all understand that. But there's other times when we know that we fight against that. He was worried that Timothy wasn't going to be able to do that, and he wanted to just encourage him, just as we encourage one another. Whether we're knocking on doors, whether we're just saying hello to family members, or maybe like when Brother Austin gets out on the field with some of his folks, they just get to rejoice a little bit about talking about Scripture. Then who knows what gets to hear about those things. When I was in the Navy, that a lot of times it's amazing when you're out in the patrol how philosophical many people get. I used that as that open invitation. They used to tell me I couldn't carry my testament back in the engineering space. You can't have anything that's not part of the reactor plant portion or part of ship's procedures. I'm like, excuse me, but this is a little more powerful than yours. And no, I don't bring it out and dismiss what my duties are. But when the opportunity arises, it's there. Never had anybody get on me about that. And I'm thankful for it. Not to brag, but be thankful that the Lord gives us strength. So I'll close with just basically, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are a select group. We have far more than the world has. And we need to share that and not be ashamed of it. And it's exciting when we see the little ones sharing the gospel, exciting about how to hold prayer and what to do. We're excited for that and to see young ones come up through there. I'm excited when people are encouraged by what the Lord has taught them and be able to share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you that when you died on the cross for us and you raised from the dead, you paid the full debt of the sin that we had in our lives. You took care of our past sins. You're taking care of our present sins when we confess them. And you're taking care of those future sins that we have not a clue that are going to occur. And then one day, our salvation will be completed when we stand before your throne, before that judgment seat, when you usher us into heaven with the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm thankful for that, Father, and I'm thankful for those that are encouraged by what's in the Scriptures to share the gospel regularly, and they're not ashamed of that, as those headlines are all around the world of people that are ashamed. Cover the cross so they don't embarrass themselves, or they feel that they're going to offend somebody. When you walk this earth, you offended many people because they did not want to do what was required to accept your death, burial, and resurrection for us. Nothing that we can do can ever earn that. All we need to do is, by faith, ask you to save us, knowing that we can't save ourselves. And the Apostle Paul, when he presented that, understood that clearly. As a Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they showed them very simply that it was to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to call upon Him. And our heart is changed immediately. We were once dead, and then we're alive. We can ask you, Father, that if any of us here understand that we need that, that now's the time to accept that. Or maybe we've had a time where we've turned away from that. And thankfully, we are sealed for an eternity. We can never lose that.
You tell us that no man can pluck us out of your hand. And therefore, we know that you are keeping our souls until you call us all home. And we want to thank you and ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.